right. Well, good morning, church. My name is Vince Bissy, like Pastor Scott said, and it is such an honor for me and for my family and for most of our core team who is planting with us to be here with you this morning as we worship together, as we pray together, as we dig into the Word of God together. And right up front, I just want to say thank you. Thank you so much for the invitation to be here and to join with you this morning. But more than that, thank you so much for your partnership in the gospel. And thank you for the opportunity to share with you what God is doing as we prepare to plant Requiem Church in Alton, Illinois. Again, Requiem Church. It's not Requiem. Some people have asked me, is this Requiem? And it's not. It's Requiem. It's a word that means rest. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. That's really where we're going to focus this morning, is the invitation into rest that Jesus gives us. But just as a bit of a backstory, for the last couple of years, my wife, Kristen, here in the front with me, my wife and I have been working with Send Network in St. Louis, which is really just the church planting arm of the Southern Baptists. And one of my absolute favorite parts of that job is the opportunity for us to host potential partners who have reached out and let us know that they would like us to, or like to learn more from us about church planting in St. Louis, that they'd like to hear about what God's doing to push back darkness and to shine the light of the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ into our city and beyond to the ends of the earth. And so last year, I had the opportunity to meet Pastor Brad and Pastor Craig on one of those trips, which we call Catch the Vision Tours. And since those initial conversations, we have gotten to just to get some more time together, gotten to know each other a little bit. And I am so excited to see what God has planned as we partner together for the sake of the gospel in Alton, Illinois. And just to let y'all know where we are in this process, this coming Wednesday, just a few days from now, is actually going to be a huge day for us and for our team, because we're going to be holding our very first preview service at a partner church there in town in Alton on Wednesday evening. And so we're praying that God brings fruit from the thousands of prayers that have been prayed, and from the hundreds of detailed preparations that have been made, and from the dozens upon dozens upon dozens of conversations that we have had that all have led us up to this point. And really, in everything that we're doing, in all of this, the vision that's driving all that we do is really pretty simple. As we seek to be faithful to the mission of the gospel, as we seek to grow to know Jesus more and to love him more and to follow him more together as his people by his grace, as we seek to be faithful to all that God has called us to do, what we're asking God to do is to use us to help suffering people find rest in a strong and beautiful God. The vision of Requiem Church is to help suffering people find rest in a strong and beautiful God. This vision is rooted in the invitation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. And so if you've got a Bible with you, I just want to invite you to go ahead and find that text, because that's where we're going to be spending most of our time this morning. But before we get into that text, though, I just want to be clear about something right up front. See, the reason that we believe it is so important for us to engage suffering people is because there is only one agreed on, undebatable, undeniable reality that everybody in the world is willing to affirm and to acknowledge, no matter what worldview or what belief system they may be coming out of. And it's not the reality that we are created in the image of God, as true as that is. And it's not the reality that we're all sinners in need of grace, as important as that is to acknowledge and to understand. And it's not that Jesus is our only hope for life and for lasting joy. No, the starting point that every single person agrees on is that life is hard, that suffering is real. And until we identify with someone in their suffering, we are never going to have a voice to invite them into the healing and into the rest that only Jesus can offer to them. And when we think this way, and when we live this way, what we're actually doing is following the example of Jesus our Lord. See, Hebrews 2 tells us that it was fitting that God, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. And then he adds that Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation or an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Again, we don't have to convince people that they're suffering, do we? No, instead, what we have the opportunity to do as followers of Christ is we get to identify with others in their suffering as co-sufferers. We get to invest in them with the same compassion and with the same patience and with the same grace that Jesus has shown to us. And we get to invite them into the rest that Jesus holds out to all who put their trust and their faith in him. But as we seek to do this, no matter how faithfully, no matter how clearly, no matter how passionately we may proclaim the good news of the grace of God in Jesus Christ for all who believe, we've got to be honest about our own tendency to make everything about us. And we also need to realize that we should expect that exact same thing from other people. What that means then is that a lot of the time when we are preaching the gospel, others are hearing the law. Yes, we are preaching the gospel, but so often others are hearing the law. See, we have such a hard time wrapping our hearts around grace because even when we believe what Jesus says, we are still tempted over and over again to translate that through the lens of what we do for him instead of what he has done for us. And every time we do that, we cut ourselves off from the rest that Jesus invites us into. I think one of the best ways to understand this is to see it through the lens of being a host versus being a guest. Being a host versus being a guest. And just quick show of hands, who here would say that you've been to someone's house who has been an amazing host? Who's been hosted well? Who knows what it feels like to have been hosted by an amazing host? Yeah, most of us know, right? Most of us know what that feels like. And so I just want you to think about that for a moment. If you know what it feels like to have been hosted by an amazing host, think about this. What is it that makes a good host? What makes a good host? If you get that image in your mind, I just want to summarize it this way. A good host always anticipates your needs and then meets them before you even know that's what you need. A good host always makes you feel comfortable, right? They always make you feel welcome, like you are truly wanted there. A good host, an amazing host, creates a warm, inviting atmosphere, and they have more than enough food. They have more than enough drink. There is an abundance of provision. To boil it down, then, I would suggest that what makes a host amazing is their gracious authority, their use of gracious authority. See, it's their house, right? It's their food, it's their effort, and they have the authority in their home to do whatever they want to do with their things. And what they want to do with their things is they want to graciously offer them to you, to graciously offer them to you as a gift for your enjoyment. Gracious authority is what makes a good host. But what do you think it would feel like if you were invited into someone's home? And instead of sitting on their couches, you said, you know what? No, thank you. I don't want to put you out. I don't want to mess up your nice couch cover. So I'm just going to stand here in the corner instead. Or what if instead of eating the feast that they had been working so hard to prepare, you pulled a lunchbox out of your backpack and you said, you know what? I feel bad taking advantage of your hard work. I'm just going to eat what I brought with me. You could save that for you and for your family. Or what if you decided when you walked in to turn off the music that they had playing so that you could play the music that you brought because you thought, you know what, this is going to just fit the mood better for the evening. Well, it's not hard for us to see in this context, is it, that acting like the host when you're actually the guest, not only does it insult the real host by dishonoring them and rejecting their hospitality, but it also keeps you from being able to enjoy the blessing of the gift that's being offered and held out to you. But I think far more often than we would like to admit, that is exactly how we respond to Jesus. And we have such a hard time seeing that. See, our default starting point is to view Jesus like a guest. And then we get to work as the host, thinking that it's our job to impress him, That it's our job to serve him. It's our job to meet his needs. But as Jesus goes on a little bit later in the book of Matthew to remind us, he says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so it's to people just like us that Jesus gave his most generous invitation. It's the invitation to stop working for him and to start resting in him. And as we dig into Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30, I just want to invite you to pray with me, and then we're going to dive into this text together. Father, thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for your gospel that unites us. Thank you for your love that covers us and your grace that holds us up. Thank you for the truth of your word that we get to come together and submit to and say, Father, teach us. We need you. We need to hear your voice so that we can follow your ways in righteousness and peace into the very presence of the living God so that we can experience the freedom and the joy that only Christ can give to us. So this morning, as we come to your word, please speak in power. Holy Spirit, come and move in this place. Lift our eyes to Jesus. May he be all in all, and may our hearts stand in awe and be satisfied in Christ alone. We ask this in his strong and beautiful name. Amen. Well, again, church, we are in Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. And if you would, just read that along with me. It says, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So this is a pretty popular passage, right? Even if you're new to the church, if you've heard more than a handful of sermons in your life, then you've probably at least heard verse 28 quoted, if not preached on. But I think if we're really honest about it, what usually happens with a text like this is that we kind of breeze through it because we can become so familiar with it. And when we do that, it is really easy for us to miss things. I think in this text in particular, our tendency can be to focus so much on the end of the passage, the encouraging part right there in the end in verses 28 through 30, that we can tend to gloss over the first few verses. And so I want to start by just looking a little bit closer at verse 25 and 26, which actually weren't part of Jesus' teaching at all in this moment, but instead, this is a prayer of Jesus. See, in verse 25 then, when Jesus thanks his Father for hiding what he says calls these things, for hiding these things from the wise and from the understanding and revealing them to little children, what he means by these things here in this text are the gospel realities reflected in the example that he just gave in the previous verses. See, in verses 20 through 24, right before our text, Jesus had just rebuked the three primary cities where he had done most of his miracles. And he says that the reason that he rebukes them, the reason that he gives them such a strong challenge is because he says if he had done all of the same works in Sodom and in Tyre and in Sidon, these notoriously wicked, sinful, rebellious cities. He said if he'd done all of the same miracles, all of the same works in those cities, even they would have repented. And what we need to see here is that his emphasis isn't on the judgment that's deserved by the people, but rather it's on the lack of repentance that he sees from the people. See, if they'd been focused on what Jesus had done, instead of on what they were doing, they would have seen him for who he is and come to him for what only he could give them. But tragically, that isn't how they responded. And it's just as true for us as it was for them that we can get so focused on what we're doing for Jesus that we miss what he has done for us. Again, we pretend that we are the host and that Jesus is our guest that we have to impress. But what Jesus makes clear here in our text is that he is always the host. Jesus is always the host because he has all authority. As he tells us in verse 27, he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. Jesus has all authority, but he doesn't just have all authority. He also has all grace, adding that no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And so it's in that gracious authority that Jesus offers his generous invitation in verses 28 through 30. But if Jesus is the host here, then what we need to figure out is three things. Number one, who is Jesus inviting to be his guests? Number two, what is Jesus inviting his guests into? And number three, why would he do that? Who is Jesus inviting to be his guests? What is Jesus inviting his guests into? And why would Jesus do this? First question then is, who is Jesus inviting to be his guest? And here again, I would suggest that the answer is all those who are suffering. See, the people that Jesus invites to come to him are all who are suffering. However, I don't want you to think that I'm just saying this because it fits the vision statement, right? That I had to squeeze it into this text and make it work. I want to actually show you why I believe this from the text itself. And so go ahead and look back at verse 28. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So again, who are these people? Who's Jesus talking to? What does it mean to labor or to be heavy laden? Well, to labor here doesn't just mean to work hard. It doesn't just mean in the entire New Testament, labor, the word he uses for labor, it doesn't just mean to work hard. It actually means to be worn out from your work. It means to be weary. It means that you've worked so hard for so long that you don't feel like you can take one more step. Those who labor then, those who Jesus is inviting into rest, are those who have been trying to do what God commands without the promises that God gives or the power of his Spirit working in and through them. And to try that path, to try and do these things on our own is nothing but an exercise in futility because our work for God can never be enough to make us right with God. Our work for God can never be enough to make us right with God. But, oh, we try, don't we? If you're anything like me, you know what this feels like. We try and grit our teeth and just be more self-disciplined. We try to stop doing the things that we know are going to pull us away from Jesus, and we try so hard to start doing the things that we believe are going to draw us closer to him. We try to just get to work and obey what he's told us to do. We even try judging everybody else for the ways that they're failing so that we don't feel so bad about our own failures. But the more we do this, the more we labor, the more we work our spiritual fingers to the bone, what we find out is that as long as we're focused on our work for Jesus instead of on his work for us, that the only possible result is that the burden that we are trying so hard to work our way out from under actually just keeps on piling up and keeps on getting bigger and heavier. See, Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that, and so he doesn't just invite weary laborers to come. He also invites the burdened, or who he calls here the heavy laden. In other words, he is inviting those who are weighed down to come to him. Whether you're weighed down by the effects of your sin, or you're weighed down by the effects of others' sin against you, or whether you're just weighed down from the burden of living in a world that's been so broken and so messed up by sin, what Jesus is telling us here is that we can't work our way out from under this burden. Only he can lift it from our shoulders, and the more we try, the worse we're going to make it. And the reason for this is because the weight that we're carrying is the weight of broken relationships that we are powerless to fix on our own. And this is what I want to make sure that we all see here, is that according to Scripture, from the very beginning, from Genesis 3 on, all suffering is the result of broken relationships that have been broken by sin. And it starts with our relationship with Christ, and then extends out into our relationships within the church, and our relationships within our own city and our community, and then our relationship even to our own circumstances. All suffering really comes down to broken relationships. And so as Jesus invites those who are weary and those who are burdened to come to him for what only he can accomplish, what he's doing is he is inviting those who are suffering to stop trying to work their way out from under the weight that only he can remove. What's always true of God, though, is that he never just invites us out. He always invites us in. He never just calls us out. He always invites us into something so much better. See, just like in Exodus, God didn't just bring his people out of slavery. He brought them out in order to lead them in to the promised land. And in the same way, Jesus doesn't just call us out of our futile labor. And he doesn't just invite us out from under the burdens that we're trying to carry on our own. No, instead, he invites us out, and then he invites us into something so much better. But what is it? What is it that Jesus is inviting us into? Well, let's look again at the text, picking up in verse 28. Again, he says, "Come to me, all who are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So it's pretty easy to see the answer, right? Jesus is inviting suffering people to come to him to find rest for our souls. What's not so easy, though, is accepting that. Yeah, it's easy to see that that's what he's saying, but accepting that invitation and actually doing what he tells us is another thing entirely. And that's why he says that if we're really going to do this, if we really expect to take this step, then it means that we're going to have to learn from him, because there is nowhere else for us to learn this lesson. And there is no one else who can teach us. And what is it that we're learning from Jesus? Well, we're learning grace. We are learning grace. We're learning that grace is the only thing that makes it possible for sinners to be accepted by a holy God. We're learning that grace is the only thing that makes it possible for any of us to be fully known and fully loved at the same time. That's the heartbeat of the gospel. We're learning that grace is the only thing that makes it possible for us to put down fear and guilt and to pick up freedom and joy. And we can only learn this kind of grace, real grace, from Jesus himself. As we already saw in verses 25 through 27, it was grace that caused the Lord of heaven and earth to hide his work from the wise and understanding. It was grace that caused this same God to reveal all of those things to little children. It was grace that moved the Father to send Jesus to earth as a man so that he could show us who God really is and teach us what the Father is like. And it was grace that led Jesus to say yes to his Father's will and to choose to reveal him to us, even at the cost of his life. And so when Jesus calls us to come to him, he's inviting us to come and to learn grace. And as we do, we discover that true rest is both believing and living like it really is finished. True rest, the rest that Jesus is inviting us into, it means believing and living like it is finished. See, all grace is blood-bought grace. The cross of Jesus Christ is where he paid the ransom for every sinner who puts their trust in him alone. And so the cross of Jesus is the only place that we can find true rest for our souls. And once we start to see that, once that really sinks in, it changes how we see both our work and the weights that we're carrying. Because it's not right that we're no longer called to work as followers of Christ, but rather it's because of the cross that we will never carry those things alone. We will never be working from grace. Instead, he invites us to work for grace. I'm sorry, I said that exactly backwards, and I don't want to leave you with that. We are never working for grace. We are working from it. That's important. That's what Jesus means when he says that his yoke is easy. Yes, he's still calling us to work, but he's calling us to work from grace instead of working for it. It's not that also that we won't have weights to carry, but rather that because of the cross, we are never going to carry those weights alone, and we can be sure that those weights are never going to crush us. This is what Jesus meant when he tells us, "My burden is light." See, when Jesus invites suffering sinners to come to him, when he calls us to learn from him, when he tells us that we can trade our heavy burdens for his light burden, when he promises to give us rest for our souls, What he's doing is he is calling us to believe and live like it really is finished. He's calling us to take hold of his grace as our only hope. One of the most powerful examples that I've ever seen of this was in a book called Red Like Blood. It's a book that was written by a pastor named Joe and a member of his church named Bob. And it really just tells the story of their friendship, which really started when Bob came back to church after leaving years before to pursue an affair. Bob was a local dentist, a businessman, a small business owner of his practice. He was a popular man in the community, and he had chosen to leave his wife and pursue another relationship. And when Bob came back to church after so many years, it was because his new wife had gotten connected with a group of ladies in the community. And they had invited her to come along with them to a Bible study. And she'd gotten interested. And so when she came home and told Bob, her husband, that she wanted to try church out, she was interested. The only church that he knew to try was the church that he had left years before when he had left that church and left his wife to pursue her. And the catch was, when Bob came back, when Bob and his new wife came back to the church, The hard aspect of that in many ways is that Bob's ex-wife was still attending Joe's church. And so obviously this was a huge mess across the board because sin is always messy. And the book opens really with just both of them sharing their side of that very first conversation that they had after years of not seeing each other. And as Pastor Joe shares about sitting down with Bob in his office and being asked if it would just be better for them to go somewhere else. Bob was trying to let him off the hook, right? He's trying, if you just need us to go someplace else, that's going to be fine. But this is the only church I knew. We thought we'd try here first. Joe said this. He says, when I looked into Bob's eyes, I saw something that I have rarely seen. He said, I saw someone who has been forgiven much and therefore loves much. It was grace I saw that day. And I told Bob I wanted him to make our church his own. The book is subtitled Confrontations with Grace. I love that, Confrontations with Grace. And he says they call it that, and he goes on to explain. Pastor Joe says this. He says there's a certain kind of violence that comes with grace. A lot of people don't understand that, but if you don't get that, I'm not sure that you get grace at all. People think that grace is kind of sweet and soft, but the Bible talks about grace like it's the most powerful force that has ever been unleashed on the earth. It is the only thing powerful enough to actually change the human heart. And then he goes on to say that grace is more like a liquid than a solid. So when it enters someone's life, he says, there's no telling where it's going to go, but in order to get into somebody's life, there has to be a certain kind of brokenness, or it doesn't get in at all. And that's the violence. That's the confrontation. And he says, whenever I'm talking to somebody about the relationship with God, I look for that brokenness because it's got to be there. Church, the only hope that any of us have is to be honest enough to confess our need and humble enough to come to Jesus for grace. See, he wants us to see that this is the only path to true rest, the rest that Jesus invites us into. And it's all that we have to offer to a hurting world in desperate need of what only Jesus can give them. So Jesus invites suffering people to come to him. And he invites us to come to find rest for our souls. That answers our first two questions, but we just have one more left, which is simply the question, why? Why would Jesus do this? And the answer couldn't be more clear in our text. In fact, Jesus states it explicitly in verse 29 when he says that it's because I am gentle and lowly in heart. Because I am gentle and lowly in heart. So why would Jesus care about people who are suffering? Why would Jesus hold out and offer grace to sinners? Why would he invite us to come to him to find rest? Why would he give himself in love for those who hated him? Well, the answer is because that's who Jesus is. That is who he is. At the heart level, at his very core, this is who our Lord is. See, we aren't invited to come to him because we're worthy. We aren't invited to come because we're somehow useful or he knows we're going to be useful for building his kingdom in the future. We aren't invited because we're better than anybody else or because we figured anything else out that others haven't seen. And we aren't even invited because we believe and because we've got deep faith. No, we are invited to come to Jesus. We're invited into his rest because we're suffering, because we are weak, because we are foolish rebels, and Jesus' heart breaks and beats for people just like us. Jesus' heart breaks and beats for people just like us. But how often do we fight this? How often do we push away the grace of Jesus and the rest that he offers? Because we're convinced that if we just work a little bit harder, then we're finally going to be able to deserve it. Well, as I said at the beginning, we are planting Requiem because there are suffering people who need rest. And they can only find that rest in a strong and beautiful God who has revealed himself fully through the gentle and lowly heart of his Son. But that's not only why Requiem is planting. That is why every church exists. Yes, we may express it differently. We may emphasize different things, but this is always the reason. Jesus is inviting suffering people, all who are worn out by sin, all who are worn out by self-reliance, to come to him for the freedom and for the joy that we can only find when we're resting in him instead of working for him. And so, church, if you came in here this morning carrying the heavy weights of fear and of guilt, then I just want you to know that you don't need to leave carrying those same things. Rather, you can lay those burdens down and you can leave carrying Jesus' burden of freedom and of joy. If you came in here this morning convinced that you had to work to earn the love of God, then I want to remind you of this gospel truth that you can leave resting fully in the certainty that God's love for you isn't based on what you do for Jesus, but rather on what he has done for you. And if you came in here this morning with your focus on yourself, acting like you are the host and Jesus is your guest, if you've been living under the pressure of having to impress him or having to pay the price if you fail, then you need to hear that this invitation is for you. It's the invitation to stop working for Jesus and to start resting in him. It's the invitation to look away from yourself and to look to Jesus. It's the invitation to trade your death for his life, your fear for his freedom, your guilt for his joy, and your sin for his grace. So the only question finally for all of us is, what's holding us back? What is it that's holding you back? As we close our time together this morning, I just want to ask you to close your eyes and listen one last time to this call of Jesus. See, no matter where you're at, Jesus is still speaking. And he is speaking directly to you. He is calling you by name. He knows your situation. He knows the burdens that you have been carrying. He knows where you feel weary and worn out from working your fingers to the bone and trying so hard to make progress and feeling like you're just not getting anywhere. And to you in this moment, again, he's calling you by name and he is saying to you, come to me. You who are laboring, you who are weary and burdened and weighed down, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Pray with me as we close. Father, thank you for this beautiful invitation. And Jesus, thank you for coming and living and dying, going to the cross so that we could experience the freedom and the joy of the grace that you have purchased for us by your blood. Jesus, we confess that so often we get stuck focusing on ourselves and we lose sight of who you are and all that you have done. We confess that so often we see the Christian life as though we are going to have to work our way to a certain point to impress you, so that when we clean ourselves up, so that when we're able to work hard enough to achieve a high enough position, then you'll accept us, then you'll walk with us, then you'll honor and bless our efforts. But Jesus, this morning, we want to be honest about the fact that we can never be enough, but we know that you are. We know that you are enough. We know that your grace is sufficient even for us because your power is made perfect in our weakness. And so let us hold on to that promise this morning. Let us rest fully in the reality that you declared from the cross with your final breath that it is finished. Let us believe and live like that is true. And let that be the message of hope and of life that we share with a broken and dying world so that they can join with us in pursuing the rest that only Jesus offers. And we ask this in his strong and beautiful name. Amen.
Thank you, my brother. We appreciate this. If you are not inspired by this message, then you probably can't be inspired by any. This is a strong statement of mission and ministry that is represented in this church that is challenged not only for their community as they reach out, but it's a challenge for us. And every church has to decide, are we just going to do business as usual? Are we going to reach beyond our limits? Being a part of what God is doing through planters like Vince and churches like Requiem is an opportunity for us to reach beyond our limits and to extend our experience with Christ into the support of those who are seeking to do likewise in other places. We have a limited scope here. Church planting opens that to where it's unlimited, and we get to be a part of that. So you come by and meet some of these folks and encourage them with your support and your grace. Thank you for this powerful message. I feel lighter already.